Well, hello everyone, and welcome to the second Sunday of Easter. I know I say this every time, but I say it because it's true. Maureen and I really do miss each and every one of you, and we can't wait until that day comes where we can interact together face to face. And it will come, we know it'll come. Well, one of the realities of life, I think, that's being highlighted at the moment through the current coronavirus pandemic is the absolute and complete uncertainty of life. I mean, people have lost jobs and income. Large companies have closed their operations, and some may have to permanently close down if these lockdowns continue for too much longer. And of course, there are some people who have actually caught the coronavirus, and some who have even very sadly died. And most of the time, for us, particularly in the West, we just don't realise how unpredictable life is. Sometimes it takes an illness or a bad injury or even the death of a loved one for that to really hit home and for us to understand how tenuous life can be. Any of our lives could come to an end at any time, and that is really the reality of life. And at times, it can be a little bit hard to believe that Jesus is on the throne ruling and reigning when all of these things are happening around us. And this is because we live in such an uncertain world. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Today, I'm continuing with our series called The Foreshadowing. And throughout this series, we're looking at Jesus, particularly where we see Jesus in the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament. And we're specifically looking to discover where the Hebrew Scriptures foreshadow or predict or prophesy the person of Jesus, his ministry, his coming to the earth the first time, or even when he comes back again the second time. And today we're looking at Psalm 2, which turns out to be very, very relevant to everything that's happening around us in the world right at the moment. The book of Psalms, as you probably already know, acts something like the public worship book of Israel. Different psalms were recited and sung on different occasions. For example, a couple of weeks ago, we had a bit of an in-depth look at Psalm 121, one of the psalms of ascent, where it was sung when the pilgrims went up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, such as Passover or Tabernacles. And so the different psalms had different functions at different times. Now, the psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 2, is known as a royal psalm, and it was a psalm that would have been used at the coronation of a new king in the line of David when they came in to take the throne. This is a psalm that would have been sung. This is a psalm that would have been recited. Let's read it. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. As I said, this psalm is a royal psalm or a coronation psalm, but it's going beyond the earthly rule and reign of just a human king. This psalm is referring to much more than just a King David type figure or one of the kings of Israel. The word anointed that we see in verse 2 is the Hebrew word Mashiach, where we get, of course, the English word Messiah. Now, that doesn't automatically mean that it's referring to Jesus, because that word Mashiach or anointed was used for the kings and leaders of Israel. But when we come to the New Testament, we see that Psalm 2 is quoted seven times in the New Testament, and each time it's used by the early church, it's used to refer to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Although it doesn't say who wrote the psalm at the heading of this psalm, we know that when Peter quotes this psalm in Acts chapter 4, he actually says that it's one of David's psalms. Again, when Peter quotes this psalm in Acts 4, it's in relation to the rejection and the crucifixion of Jesus at his first coming. And Peter shows both how Jews and Gentiles combine to conspire against Jesus. So this psalm goes way beyond a mere human king who may have led Israel to the greatest king ever, the greatest son that David ever had. This psalm prophesies that Jesus Christ, the son of David, would come. And of course, Jesus did indeed come. He came to Zion, to Jerusalem, to die for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus came to inaugurate and to usher in his kingdom. And he's coming again to fully establish his kingdom forever, bringing us to that place, that heavenly Zion, that new Jerusalem. There are a number of crucial questions that I believe are addressed in this psalm. You know, the first question, who rules the world? Who's in control of everything that's happening? And I think the second question is this, who is our confidence in? And the answers to these questions not only speak directly into the current world situation with the coronavirus pandemic, but I believe that they speak into our lives generally and for all time. So let's look at the first question, who rules the world? And when we ask who rules the world, I think often we would look around at the superpowers and the main actors in world affairs, and we'd see who has the biggest army, we'd see who's exercising the most economic influence on the world, and we would make a decision about who's ruling the world from, I guess, that very practical, very, very earthbound approach. Noam Chomsky, who's a very famous philosopher and political writer, recently wrote a book, Who Rules the World? And he adopts just such an approach. And while maybe Beyonce might believe that girls run the world, anyone who holds a thoroughly Christian perspective or Christian worldview, of course, knows that it's God who rules the world. We know that it's God who's in control. And it might seem like a very simple answer to a very simple question. Who rules the world? Well, we know that God rules the world. And this is what this psalm is talking about. Just this week, I've started rereading a Christian classic called Knowing God, written by J.I. Packer. And in the first chapter of that book, he outlines five basic truths or five foundational principles, which he believes are basic knowledge. This is kind of, these are five basic things that Christians should know about God. And that was interesting when I came to his second principle, he said this. He said, the second principle that all Christians should know and have as this foundational truth is this, that God is Lord and King over his world. He rules all things for his glory, displaying his perfections in all that he does, in order that humans and angels may worship and adore him. Packer is saying that this is a basic principle that all Christians should know, that God is Lord and King over this world. This foundational knowledge is what Psalm 2 is all about. God is the supreme ruler. He is the authority over all things. The nations might conspire, the people might plot against God, the kings of the earth might rise up, and the rulers might band together against him. But in response to this, God laughs. He laughs at their futile attempts to take control of the world. And it's not a mocking laugh. It's a laugh that comes from the confidence that God has because he knows all that he does. They might plot against God, but while they're plotting, God's planning. God has a plan, and as we read through the scriptures, as we read through the Bible, we can very clearly see that God has a plan and that he is in control. God is the Lord and King over all the world. And as we study history, you know I love history. As we study history, we see that same truth revealed over and over again. God is in control. God is sovereign. Even when it doesn't look that way to a human perspective, even as Christians, he is in control. And it seems lately that I found myself talking more and more and more about the sovereignty of God, about the fact that God is in control. You know, at times during the first 200 years of the church, it must have seemed at times that the Roman Empire ruled the world, that Rome, that Caesar was in control and not God. But the fact that God is in control, however, can be very clearly seen in how God used the Roman Empire and a thing that I guess historians call the Pax Romana. He used the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, to spread Christianity. Pax Romana, of course, is Latin for that phrase, Roman peace. And the Roman peace, or the Pax Romana, lasted from about 27 BC under Emperor Augustus until about 180 AD at the death of Marcus Aurelius. So over 200 years, there was a time of peace, incredible peace in the Roman Empire. And that same peace and stability that allowed commerce to flourish, which made transportation easier, which facilitated communication, that same peace also assisted in the spread of the gospel. And it's as though that the Roman peace just, it was just perfect. The timing was perfect that Jesus came and died on the cross. The timing was perfect when the apostles, the disciples, started to go out of Jerusalem with the message of the gospel. And because it was safe to travel, because people spoke the same language, because of this peace, and it was easy to travel within the empire, the gospel went out to the whole Roman Empire relatively easily. We know that, you know, Paul paid an incredible price, and as did many others, but the Pax Romana, you know, facilitated the proclamation of the gospel. It's interesting to note that Paul, the one who God chose as the primary messenger to the Gentiles, was in fact a Roman citizen, and of course, that served Paul well and was to his advantage on many, many occasions. So when we say that God's sovereign, we're saying that he is absolutely in control. We're saying that there is absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that's outside of God's influence or authority. We're saying that God has no limitations. And again, this is what Psalm 2 is stressing. I've quoted Augustine before, and I've quoted Jerry Bridges before with these two quotes because I really do love them. Augustine put it this way. He said, "Nothing therefore happens unless the omnipotent wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or he brings it about himself." And again, Jerry Bridges, a little book called Trusting God, says this: "The spider building its web in the corner and Napoleon's armies marching across Europe are both under God's control." And I love that quote because the spider building a little tiny web somewhere, you know, on the earth, to Napoleon's great armies marching across Europe, God's in control. And it's true. God is in control of all things. He's ruler over all things. He has power and authority over nature, over earthly kings, over history, over angels, over demons, over a coronavirus pandemic. Even Satan himself has to ask God's permission before he can act. And, you know, we see the fact that God is in control over and over and over throughout the scriptures. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all." Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 10, Isaiah says this: "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I have made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." What a statement on the sovereignty of God. His rule, his reign, his sovereignty, his power, his involvement in human affairs is the key to understanding our lives and their place in the world. He's completely in control even when it doesn't look like it. God's at work in nations and governments and worldly powers. God's at work in our lives, bringing us to the place where he wants us to be. He is completely in control, as I said, even in the midst of a worldwide pandemic. He is completely in control of your life, of your situation, whatever you are going through right at the moment. God is there with you. He's present with you. He is taking all things, and they're going to turn out for your good. Of course, his overreaching control and eternal plan is most clearly seen in the subject of this series, which is Jesus, his son. And we see God's overarching control. We see his eternal plan in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, as we said, points to and prepares the way for Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate display, not only of God's sovereignty, but also of his love for his people. And of course, this leads us very nicely into the next question, which is raised in Psalm 2, which is this: who is our confidence in? Who is our confidence in? You know, in these difficult times, this psalm reminds us that true blessing and sure refuge can be found in King Jesus. It reveals that our confidence is in King Jesus. And this psalm foreshadows and predicts, as I said, the kingly reign of the Messiah. Verse 12, "Kiss the Son or he'll be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment, but blessed are all who take refuge in him." To kiss someone in ancient culture was a sign of submission. And we see this very clearly where the prophet Saul is told to, the prophet Samuel is told to go and anoint Saul as the new king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, we read this: "Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?'" When we submit to King Jesus, we're placing our lives under his dominion. And it's in that place where he is our protection. And it's therefore in that place that we can be fully confident in Jesus' provision for our lives as well as our protection. Everything else may seem uncertain, but there's one thing that is for sure: King Jesus reigns. We are confident in Jesus because he has dealt with our past. And we read about this confidence in the book of Hebrews. As you know, this series that we're doing, the Jesus in the Hebrew Scriptures, is a little bit of a precursor to when we come to the book of Hebrews, because both of these series will tie really nicely together. And we see where the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, starting in verse 19, talks about the confidence that we have because of what Christ has done. He writes this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place. In the tabernacle, in the temple, the most holy place was strictly off limits to everyone except the high priest, who went in there one day of the year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The high priest would go in there. And when he did enter, he went in taking a blood sacrifice with him. The Israelites knew that place as the Holy of Holies, God's earthly dwelling place. And to enter that room was a death sentence unless you were the priest going in there one day a year. What sinful person could ever survive in God's holy presence? And there was a thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle, from the rest of the temple. And it stood there for 1,500 years, and it was like a big sign that said, "Do not enter." And that was the message. No one dared to go in. If anyone went in while the Mosaic covenant stood, then it meant certain death. But that covenant came to an end when Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And Christ's death brought it to completion. And it marked the beginning then of a new covenant. The Mosaic covenant is gone. There's a new covenant that has been ushered in through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, when Jesus died on the cross, when that curtain was ripped in two, strange things happened. We know that the earth shook. There was an earthquake. We know that the dead people came out of the graves. We know that that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. I mean, I can only begin to imagine what it was like if you were in the temple at that time and seeing this massive curtain ripped by an incredible invisible power. You know, I wonder what the people were thinking when that happened. And then some 30 years later, with the temple being completely destroyed, the Holy of Holies was gone. But as the writer of Hebrews said, that the temple was just a mere copy of what was to come. It was a copy of a heavenly throne. The real and the true holy place still stands, and the way is open. Christ's blood is the confidence that we have to enter into this place of grace. And the Bible commands us to go boldly in there, because the blood of Jesus opened the way. He is your confidence to enter in to the very presence of God. He is your confidence to enter in to that place where God is your protector and your provider. You've got nothing to fear. There's no barrier. There's nothing that you have to overcome. You can come into God's presence through the blood of Jesus. Jesus took every barrier away, He broke them down in one move. And now we can enter in to find all of the grace, all of the mercy that we need in our time of need. And we have confidence in Jesus because of all that he has done. We have confidence in Christ because our past has been dealt with. We have confidence in Christ because our present is provided for. We have confidence in Christ because our future is also provided for. You know, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as Christians, we can confidently look forward to not only Christ's second coming, but also to each and every day with all of the changes and all of the challenges. We can look forward to each and every day knowing that he is our confidence. And our confidence begins with the forgiveness of sins that we have through the blood of Jesus. Kiss the Son now. Bow the knee to King Jesus now, before it's too late. Find your refuge, find your strength, find your comfort, find your certainty, and find your security in him. The psalm ends with that last powerful little sentence, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is a place of blessing that we live in because we have taken a refuge in Jesus. We come to a place and understand that God is in control of everything. Our confidence comes from Jesus. And what a great place to be in, particularly when we're in the midst of a crisis like we are. You know, the nations may rage around us. Things might look like that they're not working out for us. We might find ourselves in situations that we could never, ever have imagined yet. We are in a place of blessing because we've kissed the Son. We've submitted to the kingship of Jesus over our lives. We're blessed because Jesus is the greatest king ever to come. He is the king who's all-powerful. He's the king who's completely fair and just. He is the best king that anyone could ever imagine. And he is the king that's prophesied about in Psalm 2. We all want someone to look to. We want someone to lead the way. We want someone to make the difficult calls in order to seek our welfare. And however, as history has shown, we've never seen a perfect leader. We've never seen a perfect king. We've never experienced the perfect and pure rule of a king like King Jesus. Even our best leaders are flawed, and our worst leaders are tyrants. But I think we all love leaders. We all love heroes. You know, I love Aragorn from Lord of the Rings, who turns out to be a wise and just a ruler, a wise and just king. I love Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, who's that Christ-like figure who's perfect in his leadership. Characters like these keep us watching because there's a deep longing inside of all of us for good to triumph over evil. There's a deep longing in all of us to follow someone like King Jesus. Bill Johnson, one of his famous tweets I remember was this. He just said, "Everybody wants a king like Jesus." How true is that simple little statement? Again, if you're watching this right now or you're listening to this message, I want to encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to submit your life to Jesus. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son now while you have an opportunity. He is the greatest king that has ever been. He is the greatest king who will ever be. And this psalm reminds us that we have plenty of reason to trust God because it's he who rules the world, and therefore we can have perfect confidence in all that Jesus has done for us and all that Jesus is to us. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for Psalm 2. Lord, we thank you for King Jesus. Father, we thank you for the confidence that we have that you are in control, that you are over and above all things. Lord, that just releases peace into our lives today. And I pray for anyone listening to this right now who doesn't have that peace. Father, I pray that the shalom of God would be their portion today, that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, Lord, would flood into their lives and guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that all those who know you would have a conviction of your control. All those who know you, Lord God, would know that our confidence is in Jesus and in nothing else. Father, I pray for those watching and listening who don't know you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would be at work in their lives right now, drawing them into a life-changing, eternal relationship with King Jesus. Father, I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, as I do, let me send you out with a blessing. If you want to close your eyes and just hold your hands out in front, if you feel comfortable doing that, let me pray a blessing over you as you launch into this week, whatever that looks like for you. Go forth into the world of peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil, but strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the afflicted, honour everyone, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the presence of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you again for watching till the end of this little video, and I'll see you again next week. God bless you.